It's called Counterculture, and we've been kind of going through and talking about what does it mean to live a different life, right? Those kids got saved, those teenagers, and their life is completely different now. The gospel has impacted their lives, and so they need to be taught, what does it look like to live out this new life? And that's what we're going to be chatting about, and the title kind of this sermon is Moving from Vanity to Humility. And we're looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus rather than a disciple of this culture. And we have to ask, who's shaping us? Is it Jesus that's shaping us, or is it our culture that's shaping us? And today we're going to see how Jesus ministers to John the Baptist and how John the Baptist responds to this. But before we even go there, you know, we love to be praised. We love to be the center of attention. We will do anything to, if you're on Instagram or Facebook, social media, to get likes. There's this pressure on us from society to be the center, to be the everything, to do whatever you have to do to get noticed. We want to be praised. We want to be complimented. We want to have affirmation, and we'll go through whatever lengths to get that praise. We live in a society where vanity is praised. We love reality TV. We love social media pop stars. We love the kind of overnight success stories. And every commercial that we see on TV and every movie that we watch and every song that we hear on the radio is promoting us to subscribe to this idea that, one, you can do and be whatever you want. And two, you shouldn't let anyone tell you any different. That's what we're being put upon us from the world around us, is that you can do and be whatever you want, and don't let anybody tell you any different. And what this belief system has done is that it's made us very prideful people. And this isn't just for young people who are maybe born in the last decade, but we can see where men and women who've been married for 20 to 30 years leaving their families to pursue what they want. Why? Because they have to follow their heart. And shouldn't they do that? It's whatever they desire, shouldn't they go after that? And this isn't just in the world. This is in the church. We see that as well. In a time of social media where you have to have this image and, you know, girls have to dress a certain way or look a certain way to get affirmation, or even guys. I was listening on the radio the other day. It was talking about that men shouldn't take selfies of themselves with their shirt off if they don't have bodies like Zac Efron or Channing Tatum. And if you don't know who Zac Efron and Channing Tatum, you probably don't know what Instagram is. It's basically a picture of yourself. And what they're saying is, if you don't look like Superman with your shirt off, you shouldn't do that. So there's this pressure for us to take pride and to obtain a status. And how has that affected today's world? In Psychology Today, this is talking about our modern workplace, how people are so full of vanity. This is what it says. It says, they are so caught up in their fantasies of power, prestige, and popularity that they are impervious to the needs of those around. Your job is to worship them, to see them as perfect people, to feed and support their grand self-image. People of vanity, that's what it's like to work with those people. This is so true. I'm always amazed when I talk to young people or just people who are looking for a job. The first thing that they say is, I don't want to get a job at a fast food restaurant. And I'm always like, why? You get, you know, flexible hours, you get some money in your pocket. And they say, well, I can do better than that. Or I don't want no one to see me at that job. As if it was lower than them, their standard. But that's what we're dealing with. We are a people of vanity. And what I want to do is just unfold the scriptures a bit and look at what godly humility looks like. Here we have John the Baptist, whose ministry is doing very well. People are following him. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. And then what happens is Jesus comes onto the scene and starts to get some profile, and now there's people following Jesus, and we're going to see how John and his disciples react to a situation. So if you want to turn with me to John 3, verse 26, and if you don't have your Bible here, they're going to be up on the screen, but John 3, verse 26b, and it says, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, talking about Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, "A person cannot receive one thing unless it's given to him from above, from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to that he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, set his seal to this, that God is true, for whom God sent and utters the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we have this situation where John is baptizing with his buddies and people are getting saved, and Jesus shows up and one of his disciples come to John and says, "There's this guy that you were talking about, that Jesus, that all must repent because there's someone coming. He's baptizing people and everybody's going to him." And what was happening? John was being eclipsed. His profile, his success was being hindered by this new guy on the block. His disciples were saying that Jesus, we're talking about, everyone's going to him. What are we going to do about that? And if this was us, if people came to us and told us that, we would be like the disciples, have insecurities would come up and maybe manifest in snide comments and maybe gossiping about them, saying false things about them. But what does John the Baptist do? We see that John the Baptist responds in a way that was and is counterculture today. In verse 27, he says, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven." Why would he say something like that? What does he know that those disciples or we don't know? What does he have that we don't have? Why would he respond? He knows that what we have has been given to us. He understood this idea that everything that he had was given to him from heaven. And it's so hard for us to not take credit when we do something or when something good happens to us. You know, when someone else gets credit for the work that you do, everything inside of you wants to say, it was me, I did it. It's so much easier to ride this wave of everything good comes from me. Social media has made it such a temptation and such an easy way to tell everyone of how great we are and how cool my lifestyle is and look at me and what I can do and what I've accomplished. When I think about that, it's basically like a kid who walks into this massive candy store and everything is free, but they have this massive toothache. Right? The kid is like tempting to not grab a candy because he knows when he grabs a candy, his teeth is going to hurt. That's what it is for us. It's like this temptation to not just open our phone and say, "I just want to show people what it's like today at this beautiful beach," because we want things to be about ourselves. In Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This idea to follow your heart is not good for you. It's not good for me. I think another lie that we kind of believe in is, okay, you know, if something happens to me and, you know, okay, don't take pride, but what happens if, you know, I just work harder than the person next to me? That person's lazy. I work harder. I've tried better. Surely those praises that would come to me, surely those at least belong to me. I got up early for work. I stayed late. Like, surely those are ours. That's my praise. I can at least say thank you. You know, it's all about me at that moment. You know, just think if maybe you get that promotion that you've been wanting, and you outdid that coworker, and going for that same promotion, and you think, well, it was honest work. You know, I didn't see anybody else in there with me in the morning when I was sweeping the floors and, you know, making sure everything looked good. No one else was there with me when I stayed late and putting everything back. But if we break that down a bit. And we start from, okay, God gave you the ability to get that promotion. Like, he worked it out. He gave you the ability to work every day, to get to work. He's given you the ability to get the job in the first place. He's given your body the ability to work and function and to use your brain all kind of together to get the job done. He's allowed you to wake up every morning and breathe life when the alarm goes off. And oh yeah, he's created you. I mean, can you really take credit? Can we really receive that praise? See, our society would say yes. Why? Because our identity, that's our identity, and that's our worth. That's what we think life is all about, is getting to the next level. Get to the next level in work. And the more likes we get, the more praise that we get, that means we're doing a good job. So I'm gonna work in this cycle. I'm gonna work hard so I can get praise and work hard to get praise. And when I don't get praise, that means I must not be working hard, so I'm gonna work even harder. We live in this cycle of death. See, John the Baptist was not insecure about getting people going to Jesus to get baptized. He knew that it was all God's. So he just chose to choose the path of humility. What is humility? What is biblical humility? It's honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Let me say that again. What is biblical humility? It's honestly assessing our lives in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. It's saying, God, I don't look at it in a different lens. I look at it that you are holy and I screw up a lot. And that's, you are so much better than I. See, John understood that. He knew that the true light was. And he knew that he was called in his life to point to the true light. See, when we live a life of humility, it brings us this wisdom. You can see even the way in John responds. He could have said, what do you mean they're going to him? Oh, let's have a meeting and let's figure out ways that we can amp up our baptizing goal. You know, let's go from 10 to 20. Let's really get this up. He didn't respond that way in insecurity. He responded in wisdom and he said, what I have is not even mine. It brings peace. He wasn't insecure that Jesus was getting more looks at people going to him. He was full of joy. He said he heard the Jesus' voice. It was joy to him. And you know what it means when you live in humility as well? Is it keeps you out of the weeds. What do I mean by that? So many of us are so focused on just the small things in life that actually don't mean anything to us. We just want to be involved in drama. We just want to be involved in what's the latest news. The first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is look at the news and what drama can I get myself in? When we should wake up and say, God, I am nothing and you are everything. Fill me up this morning. Why? Because we want to be the center. We want to know. We want to be a part of what's going on. See, vanity doesn't bring us anything but empty praise, which in return makes us empty people. Empty praise. Oh, good job, Joe. You're doing such a hard work. Oh, yes, I am. I'm doing such a good job. I've been working hard every day. What does that leave me? It leaves me empty inside. No substance. It's just like blowing up a balloon and just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Wow, that balloon's so cool. It's so big, but it's just full of nothingness. That's what it does. What the culture wants to do is just puff each other up, but that is so unhelpful to our hearts. That's so unhelpful to our minds, to our bodies, to our emotions. I had a friend in high school. He was 6'5", 250 pounds, football player. I mean, this was the guy to hang out with, and I got to hang out with him. And he would walk around, he'd just be this tower. And since he was a kid, his parents told him, you're gonna go to the Olympics. Your body's fit for it. Their whole family was just big, strong people. And you're gonna be the best shot putter and discus in this world has ever seen. And so he was, from a young kid, trained. I'm gonna not go to that birthday party and eat that cake because I'm gonna be in the Olympics. Every single thing, he was trained for that. And what happened? He got to high school. He was number one state. He went to college, same thing. And what happened to the tryouts and Olympics? He didn't make it. Why? Because he wasn't good enough. But he was filled his whole life believing that that's what he was meant for. He had pictures of these posters in his room of the shot putters and discus of Olympics, and he wants to be that. He wants to have that status that what vanity brings. It's all about me. And he didn't get there. So what happened to him? Started drinking. He started hanging out with the wrong people. One night, he was in the back of a pickup truck breaking windows out of a car with a bat. A car hits the truck. He flies out, breaks both of his arms, and his whole life career was over at that point regarding shopping disc. And he was in the hospital for months. And luckily he survived, and God's working in his life, and he's actually a pastor in California telling that story of his life, this dream that he had failing. But he just kept getting filled up. He had people around him who just wanted to tell him what he wanted to hear. As just like a side note, parents, please be careful what you tell your kids. Don't repeat what the world says only. Pray and ask God, how can I help my kid find what he or she should do? Don't puff him up with dreams that are unrealistic. I had a pastor one time, he was talking to a bunch of us, and he was telling us, my kid wanted to sign up for a singing competition in a junior high school. And we're like, oh, that's so cool. And he's like, I told him he can't do it. And we said, why? He said, because he's not a singer. He doesn't know how to sing. And in my head, and I was 16 at the time, I was like, you're a horrible father. You know, who are you, 40 years old to tell, and he said, listen, he said, what I want my kid to understand is that God has given him gifts. And I want him to be thankful for what God has given him, to not pursue this American Idol dream and set him up for failure. We do this, we subconsciously just feed into what society's telling us. But what does it look like to us as parents live a counterculture life of God has called you to this? You may not, you can sing in the shower and sing at home, we can have fun. But that idea of being that American Idol, that's not godly. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Let's continue in verse 28. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. His response was wisdom and security, knowing that God has given him everything he has, but in every situation, he can trust God. He's using this analogy of this marriage. He's talking about there's this friend of the bridegroom, and back then the best man would be in charge of the preliminaries of marriage. He arranged the contract. He acted for the bridegroom during this engagement. He was like the second most important person for the bridegroom. He made everything happen. He took care. He made sure that the bride was taken care of. He handed all the papers back and forth. He delivered. He was the guy, the second in command. And this is what the analogy he's saying. He's saying, yeah, I'm like the best man for Jesus. I'm preparing the way. I'm working it out. So when the bride comes, walks down to the groom, I've helped work that out. But you know what? We live in a very twisted world. I see movies all the time where the bride ends up falling in love with the best man, or the bride ends up falling in love with the brother, and we all just sit there and watch it and say, oh, he's way more suited for that girl. This is all perfect. We start crying because it's a happily ever after, and we start thinking of ways of why the groom is a jerk and why he doesn't deserve her. That's the movies that we watch. John could have said, you know what, I've worked hard to break the ground. I'm the one that people trust. I'm the one who had to deal with their complaints and their comments and their frustrations. I'm the one who took time to get a following. I'm the one who took care of the bride. But he doesn't. What does he say? He says he delights in hearing the voice of the bridegroom. Isn't that beautiful? No jealousy. It's not about him. He says he's done all of this preparation. Not to fall in love with the bride, though he does love her. But he says he knows that there's someone greater than me who's coming to get the bride. John chose Jesus before anything else. We need to choose Jesus before anything else. Well, why do you say that? Is that because we're in a church and it's a Sunday morning and that's just the Christian thing we're supposed to say, choose Jesus before anything else? No, because it's real. If I were to go around and ask, you know, what do you make a priority in your life? What has the number one spot in your hearts? What have you allowed to take over and become an ultimate thing in your family? Is it everything you hope for? Does it get you excited to wake up every morning? Do you have peace when you go to sleep? Or was it just an illusion? like my friend who wants to be in the Olympics so bad. He wants to be the guy on sports, ESPN. He wants to be the talk of the town. Was it just an illusion? Was it just a dream? You know, in Matthew 6, it tells us to don't be anxious about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. He says that he feeds the birds of the air. How much more us who created in his image? And then he adds, don't be anxious, because how can it add an hour to your life? And then he says in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. It's for those of us who have said yes to salvation, we realize this and we forget often, and we get anxious. I get anxious when things don't go my way. But I know at the end of the day, I can stand on this truth that it has to be Jesus first before anything else, because he cares about me. He cares about my needs. He cares about my desires. He cares about my hopes. He cares if I'm struggling. He cares if your kids are driving you insane. He cares if you can't break that addiction. He cares that you're depressed and overwhelmed. What does the world care about? The world cares about themselves. Our culture cares about themselves. And you might think, how can you say that? How can you generalize, and how do you know that? Well, because we are ambassadors for what we believe in. And I can look around and look at myself, and we only care about ourselves. We only care about what's important to us. But Jesus first leads to godly humility. Jesus first leads to life. Jesus first leads to contentment. It leads to peace. It leads to selflessness. And if Jesus is second in our lives, then that makes you first. And you cannot bear that burden. We can't. We can't bear that burden. Because that makes us the God of our own world. And we cannot carry that. We see that so many times on television. We see these superstars who get all these letters and get all these people standing at their gates, you know, wanting to see them. They can't handle that burden. They stay inside. They hide in the hills. We're not able to carry that. But what we naturally do, our natural reaction is to attempt to carry it anyways. And because I can do anything, and what happens is we become broke and cold and depressed and miserable and vain people who just push everyone out of our way. That's what happens when we try to carry that anyways. Or even worse, you actually just don't care. You have your money, you have your status, you have your toys, you have your career. I don't need anything. And what I'm suggesting today is to let go of all of that and surrender that to Jesus. Your identity, your self-worth, your dreams, your goals, your life. My suggestion is to let it go. And you might be thinking, but that's way too hard. That's too costly. Give everything I have to Jesus? All I've worked for? What if my family doesn't agree with what I believe in? What if I lose my friends? What if I don't make the money that I make now? How am I going to live? Well, that's the cost. But there's a cost for everything that we do. The life that you're living right now, you are sacrificing something to live that life. You want that career, you're sacrificing being at home with your kids. You want that lifestyle, you're sacrificing family to be there. Whatever you're doing in life right now, you're sacrificing something. There's a cost for everything that we do. Godly humility is sacrificial. In Matthew 16:24, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Following Jesus is sacrificial. I am so sorry if you've heard in your life that once you become a Christian, everything gets a million times better. It does and it doesn't. It gets better because you have life and now you have peace and joy to be able to live that life. But guess what? We still live in a broken world. Guess what? Our heart is still trying to do bad things. It's still wicked. It's hard. It's sacrificial. What is the benefit, he says, of living this life of vanity that we were actually meant to live? And you gain everything in your life. Everything that you ever dreamed of. You know, we live in a generation, at least myself, we want everything that our parents didn't have. So we work hard to get everything that we never got as a kid. What is the profit of that, of getting all of that at the end of your life? You can't take that with you. Forfeit your soul. And what we just read, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He doesn't mean, oh, I can't find my life like a weird game of hide and seek. What he's saying is, no, he says to lose ourselves in him. You know, when I first met Rosalind, you know, I lost myself in love for her every day. You know, I used to love doing certain things. I don't do those things because I lost myself in love for her. I used to love watching action movies, and now I watch Great British Baking Shows. And I love it because I love her. But it's like a man who loses himself in the intimacy and in the friendship and the love that they have for each other. To lose your life for his sake is when you are consumed with what Jesus says about you. When you're consumed in what Jesus has done for you. When you're consumed in what he has called you to in life. And when you're consumed about how much he loves you. When you're consumed about like how he's such a good father and he points you in the direction that you can go. As we fall in love with Jesus, we daily start realizing, I'm lost in love. It makes sense to choose Jesus first. Life starts making sense. Everything has been given to us by him. The more we choose Jesus first, more than anything else, when we see daily living for God as a sacrifice and we embrace it, we can rejoice that in Jesus' victory over death. And we see that at the end of the little story there. John finishes the section by saying in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness when he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, from whom God has sent, utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What is John saying? He's basically saying that Jesus came to show that God is true. This God that we've heard about years and years of our forefathers telling us about, this God who's delivered us out of Egypt, and this God who's always cared for us in the desert. Like, that God has come, and he's showing, Jesus has come to show that God is true. He utters the very words of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. He says that everything has been given to him, and he gives us eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. We can rejoice in that. See, we're groomed from birth to be the main man. You know, when kids go look for a suit or a costume for Halloween, they don't want to be Robin. They want to be Batman, right? We all want to be the main man. No one is looking, you know, when we watch a movie or an action film and we see 007, you're like, I'm 007. Like, I can see myself doing that role. We don't see ourselves as like the hot dog guy serving hot dogs in the movie. We're not like, oh, that's me. That's the hot dog man. No one's thinking that. We're all thinking, I'm like the main guy. I'm the main girl, whatever. Again, we weren't meant for that. We weren't meant to carry that. We'll never be satisfied in trying to be that. This place of heroism. We're just people of the earth, and we are not God. C.J. Mahoney says, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon him. Isn't that crazy? He says that sinful humans aspire to be at the status. That's what happened in the beginning. In the beginning of time, Adam and Eve. The serpent said, but did God really say, he knows that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. That was a temptation from then, and every single, we see every decade, we see these lies. I thought, if you do this, then you'll be this. That is a lie, because those people that get to be that are miserable, lonely, hopeless. Their life is just falling apart around them. But they keep going because they love the praise and living in that. But God doesn't leave us on our own. John spends his whole life and actually gets killed proclaiming about this hero, about this king, about this savior who did something that John actually couldn't do. And it did something that we can't actually do either, which is to come from a place of honor, a place of perfection, to live a life of humility. See, Jesus came to serve rather than to be served. He came to be with the outcasts, the people on the fringe of society. He came to heal the sick and care for the broken. Jesus didn't come to be a rock star. Jesus didn't come to be a political leader. Jesus didn't come to get more likes on his Instagram. He came for you and me and paid the price of our sin. Remember, everything has a cost. The way that you and me live deserves death. It deserves punishment. We deserve to pay for living this life of vanity. And not just vanity, but selfish, prideful, wicked people who only care for the interests of ourselves. That deserves punishment. Because what we're saying is, God, who you created us, I don't need you and I don't acknowledge you or your existence. I'm going to live in such a way that I don't even care who you are. And even worse, you might say, well, I go to church on Sundays and holidays and think that's probably enough. I'm not that bad of a person. And please hear me this morning. If we had a camera to strap around all of us, and everyone got to see the life that we live, we would all be saying something different, including mine. If you got to see my life, we are wicked people. We deserve how we live. But Jesus didn't come to just love and care for the brokenhearted. He came to pay the punishment that we deserve. He humbled himself from a throne to being nailed to a wooden cross. He was whipped and beaten and bloody. The creator being punished by his creation for creation. Think about that. Jesus came and paid the price for us. Sometimes it's so hard for us to even understand that, because we consume ourselves with such counter cultural things, and we would say, oh, that's not that bad. I go to soup kitchen, I sacrifice. You don't hear me getting to preach about me. But Jesus took the wrath that we can't even maybe even understand. You know that loneliness that you feel when you go to bed? You know that thing that you know it's wrong and you still do it? The guilt and the shame that you're walking around with? The regret? That is such a small drop to what Jesus took on the cross. And yet he took all of that on himself. The true hero who can handle the weight. And he took it upon himself. And you know what he says? He says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He says, forgive them. You know how hard it is to say forgive? You know how prideful we are for us to say, well, you know, I forgive you, because we still want to hold things over people? Jesus, in the moment of death, chose in his humble way to say, forgive them. And then he finishes but says, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? That we no longer need to be vain people, that we no longer need affirmation by social media or anything else that the world throws at us. We no longer need to fight our way for affection. We no longer need to walk around with anxiousness. We no longer need to be prideful people. But when we say yes and I surrender all to Jesus, and suddenly, like John, we can start hearing the groom's voice. Suddenly we're just like, oh my gosh, God. You hear the father say, my son, my daughter. You hear the groom say, oh, I love you. You hear Jesus say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I desire to be with you. You hear the groom say, you don't have to fake anything. You hear the groom says, you can talk to me anytime you want. I will provide what you need. I will be the biggest cheerleader you have. I will be all that you need. I will give you rest. I will give you joy. I will give you peace. See, John had a, he was hearing something different. He heard the groom's voice and he brought him joy. Some of us aren't hearing what the Father is speaking over us. We're walking around like we have to do life on our own. Prideful people. But Jesus says, no, I want to come and I want to cover you with my righteousness. I want to take all that off. I want to cover you. I want to cover you with my righteousness. And when we walk around with Jesus' righteousness, we walk around as humble people. Our whole life changes. We come from people of vanity, people of humility. Suddenly we want to care for the poor and the broken. We want to care for the orphans and the widows and the single moms. We want to be a community to the outcasts. We don't actually care about someone's skin color or nationality or status. We're not afraid to get our hands dirty because all that we has been given to us is from God, and I can rejoice in the faithfulness of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can rejoice. And it calls us to be on mission. Our whole lives are changed. And if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you've heard about him maybe, and someone invited you to church, and maybe they told you there's a picnic after, so you're like, I'll come for that, but I have to sit in the service. You know, whatever reason you're here, can I just tell you that Jesus cares about you? You don't have to live that life that you think that you have to live, the status, changing your identity every time there's a new switch in culture, changing the way your body looks or changing the way you have to act just to fit in, feeling like you have to have the status and career. Jesus came from a place of having everything, came for you. He came for you. So, because he knew that today you were going to be here, and he knew that I was going to be speaking, and he had this message picked out, and he says, no more running. No more running away, but run to me. And I guarantee you this, life will not be easier, but you will have a Father that speaks life over you every single moment of the day. You have a community. You will join in with the thousands and thousands and millions of people that say yes to Jesus. And he even goes even further. He says that there's this prize one day. Paul talks about this prize. He says that one day we're going to be with Christ forever with no more pain, suffering, vanity, no more people going after our attention. We're just going to be this place of perfection, worshiping Jesus. That's what you're saying yes to. Or maybe you're here and you're a follower and you forget, just like me, what you have and the credit, taking life for granted, living a life of vanity, worrying about our money and life and the time that we have and just making it our own. Today could be a day of repentance. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been living my own life. I want to live a life of humility who sees you greater than me.